All right, Psalms 73. Now, we've been in Psalm 73 probably three or four weeks maybe. And as everybody here knows, there is a 180-degree shift kind of midway through it, two-thirds of the way through it. The psalmist starts out with truly God is good, but I was envious at the foolish. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's almost gone, and he's like a lot of people get, concerned about how the wicked get away with what they get away with and all those things. We saw last time going through this that, again, there's a major shift in verse 17. And one of the things that, again, comes to mind to just mention in passing before we get into it further is the fact that, there's not that much distance between defeat and victory. Think about how close the people came at Kadesh Barnea. All they had to do was go. They were quite literally on the brink. And all that wandering in the wilderness didn't have to happen. The loss of an entire generation didn't have to happen. They could have gone in, but they got discouraged. Well, here this guy is, and he makes the turn. And I'm glad he does. But just stop and consider a few times just how down you have gotten only just minutes later or hours later to be back on top. You get in 3 in the morning when you're awake and something's bothering you, devil's working you over, you feel like quitting and you're not sure if you can get up in the morning. But folks, if you persevere and go on, and especially if you get your heart turned, there's just not that much difference between the darkness of being down, discouraged, despondent, and then being back to being hopeful. This psalmist kind of talks himself into it. Now, I'm not saying it's something fraudulent, but he said in verse 17, because there's something here important, talked about it a little bit last time, all this was true, and it was very painful for him, verse 16. Then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. The change came when he, and I'm going to, it's a loose application. I know this is not the sanctuary. I know the sanctuary he's talking about is Mount Zion. It's Jerusalem. It's the house of the Lord. You can make it heaven. You can make it fellowship. But you can't miss the fact that he did go to the sanctuary. He went to a place. He went to church. Okay? Now, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Notice there's a connection there with him going to the sanctuary where he got understanding. Now, I don't know why you come to church. But part of it ought to be, sure, worship God and all those things, but part of it should be to achieve understanding. So if you go find out then, since understanding, flip the switch, pull the trigger for this guy, for David, for the psalmist, and if being in the sanctuary is what gave him understanding, that gives you an idea, if you could discover the keys, what worship should be like in the sanctuary, granting understanding. It might give you an idea of what your church service should be like. For instance, take your Bibles, turn back to Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 9. Now again, I know this is a loose devotional application to this. I know the sanctuary, I know what the sanctuary is doctrinally. But the church is also the pillar and ground of the truth. We've talked about this a little bit already. But just don't underestimate, what everybody's busy doing is underestimating what you get here. If it's right, right? I know there's lots of churches that are wrong. That's certainly true. But in Hebrews chapter 9, you know what? I wanted Hebrews 11. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 11. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice down in verse 3. Now, if understanding, really understanding is the key. He said, I went to the sanctuary, then I understood. Then if understanding is that critical, then this ought to be enlightening as to what kind of worship you ought to have. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Where was I? What was I looking for? Oh, verse 3. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Okay, through faith, we understand. He said, I went to the sanctuary, and I got understanding, and that changed it for me. Okay, so first of all, your worship has to be by faith. If you're going to understand, it's going to have to be by faith. It ain't always going to make sense to you. It's not the way you would have done it. It's not the way you would have engineered it. But God doesn't do stuff the way you do stuff. And so if it's not by faith, then you're not going to understand. If it's not by faith, you're not going to understand God. And you're not going to understand what He's trying to do with you. Now, what's everybody's busy doing in church these days is tearing down people's faith. It's as simple as that. I'm sorry if you take people's Bible from their laps and put a doubt and a question mark over everything that's written, then all you're doing is destroying faith. You're certainly not helping understanding. You're certainly not keeping somebody out of the pit where this guy was headed. He said, my feet were well nigh slipped. I was almost gone until I went to church. And then I got understanding. So think of all the places you can go, all the churches you can go to and not get understanding. Think of all the churches you've been to maybe and not gotten understanding. It seems to me that somebody's swinging and missing a lot. And there's no reason for it. You have folks that make the profession of believing the Bible that you believe, but they don't. And they still labor all the time to undermine it, cast a shadow upon it. Look, if you don't understand by faith, you're not going to understand. You just can't. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Nothing that's seen. We understand it's that's way. The science pitches a fit and says, no, it's the geological column. No, it's 150 million years and all that stuff. I'm sorry, you're just being stupid. You're playing with cartoons, okay? We understand what God did because He told us. It's that simple. Now, notice something else along these lines, something else maybe that's related with the sanctuary and understanding. Go back, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 9. It gives you some clues as to what kind of worship, what kind of sanctuary you ought to go to. Proverbs chapter 9. And you know this verse. Maybe not so much the end of it as the beginning, but Proverbs 9, verse 10. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, he says, I was almost gone, my feet were well nigh slipped, but then I went to the sanctuary and I got understanding. I got something in church that I didn't have before I went to church. Okay? Well, if that's the case, well, what he says about understanding here is that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So it sounds to me like you need to learn something in church. Sounds to me like the knowledge of the holy. Now, where do you go get knowledge of the holy in the world? Well, you don't go to college. You don't go to Hollywood. You don't go to most seminars. Where do you go get knowledge of the holy? And not most churches, right? If the church isn't teaching you the knowledge of the holy, then you're not going to understand. And so maybe there's nothing to stop your slide off into despondency. Because he said, I went to church and then I understood. Well, what did you get there? Well, you got the knowledge of the holy, right? Look at something else along these lines as well. Look in Job 28. Now, we could run all kinds of verses on understanding and probably hit some more, but I'm not trying to beat you to death with this. Just an idea that, you know, he says, I was almost gone, and I didn't get it straightened out until I went to church. You know, that's devotional. But I got understanding. Job 28. Job 28, 28. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And that's twice that's come up. So maybe the church ought to teach you to fear God instead of counting him as a big buddy, big old Santa Claus, kissy face marshmallow. He's not your buddy. He's your friend. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He died for your sins. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, fine, he's Jesus, and fine, he's Christ, but just once in a while, just acknowledge him as the Lord Jesus Christ, all three names together, because all three different of those names mean something. So it says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's not even what we were after. I just got preaching there for a second. And to depart from evil is understanding. Oh, my goodness. Something that you need in church is to be told you need to get away from something. I think it's called the S word. Separation. There are some things you need to separate from. Now, we could run to 2 Corinthians 6 and we read those five or six verses there, right? What communion hath the light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Well, it doesn't have any concord. And the fact is, if your church is doing what's right, it may not, 90% of the time, it's not about separation. But a balanced part of the time it is. It's telling you to get away from stuff. It's telling you to get away from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for whereof is he to be accounted of? Quit counting on him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Get away from those that are teaching you wrong. You're supposed to aspire into sound doctrine and a sound mind. So quit listening to people that are crazy who are trying to make you crazy. Right? It says, to depart from evil is understanding. He said, I was almost gone and until I went to church. And then I got understanding. Because at that church, there were some things, they were really teaching some stuff that related to getting me to be able to understand what was going on. All right, there's a little bit more. Since we're in Job, let me just go ahead and do this. Job 32. Hit this a little bit already, but in Job 32, verse 8, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Okay? Most of us, when we went through this whole COVID thing, most of us had to acknowledge from practice that it's not the same listening online or on tape or on audio as it is being here. And so, okay, that being a given. He says, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. He said, so I was almost gone. My feet were well nigh slipped until I went to the sanctuary. Then I got understanding. So apparently, if we can apply it this way, apparently God speaks in church in ways that he doesn't speak elsewhere. You say, what does that have to do with? Well, maybe it has to do with a bunch of people praying. Maybe it has to do with a bunch of people having come together, come out from the world a little bit, and they're not all sitting around in their underwear eating Cheez-Its for church. You know, they actually took a shower, got dressed, and, brushed their teeth and shaved to come to church and made an effort to be here and actually prayed. And we sing a few songs and, you know, where two or three are gathered together. I know there's some dispensational issues with that too, but it's just not the same by yourself. And it's better with you here. So he says, I went, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. Have you ever been in church and you got light on something that you've been thinking about? And you've been reading your Bible, you've been praying, and you didn't get it by yourself. I can't tell you, and I get sermons in lots of different ways, but I love listening to, you know, Peacock is really good. I like listening to Peacock because he'll be preaching something. I'll have five or six things spinning off that I have to stop and make a note on because I'm going to think about that some more. In each sermon, there's three or four things that will almost make another sermon for me. Now, and that's not live. That is on tape. But I believe that God speaks to you from preaching, and it is even better when you're here than when you're somewhere else. It says, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. He said, well, that's what I wanted was understanding. That's what turned me around. That's what I got in the sanctuary. Okay. Well, that being the case, let me just run something else. Let's make sure that you know that. Let's make sure that you acknowledge that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth you understanding. I know that the Bible is given us by inspiration. He also calls God imparting understanding to you inspiration. Doesn't he? So one of the things you get, if we're applying it this way, at the sanctuary, is God speaking to you, thumping you on the head and going, ding. The little bell finally gets unhinged and goes off, you know, ding, get some light. Did that ever happen anywhere else in the Bible? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, it did. Let me show you just Job 38, 36. It doesn't use the same words, but just tell me what this is. Job 38, 36. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Well, who did that? Okay, so it's not all learned for you. It's not all the synapses firing suddenly and you're smart enough to get it and so you get it. No, it's God showing you. What's that called from Job 32? The fundamentalists won't like it, but he calls it inspiration. I'm not saying you get new scripture. I'm saying you get light on the scripture. It says at the end of verse 36, or who hath given understanding in the heart, there's the word, who's given understanding. Apparently, you don't just come to understanding. Apparently, it doesn't just click for you. Apparently, God puts it there. You need to think about that, right? Look, if you will, in Luke 24, and there's places like this all over. I'm just saying, you know, part of a walk with, we sometimes think of a walk with God as being solely solitary. It's not solely solitary. There's a need for solitude in it. But my brethren, you have a manifest need for each other and for preaching and for what we do here. Because sometimes one of you guys says something to me and I go like, dang, why didn't I know that before? It happens all the time, actually, because I'm not very smart. But Luke 24. Okay, Jesus Christ is risen. And 24 down in verse 45. Actually, it goes earlier. These two guys, Christ having risen, are on the road to Emmaus. Christ catches up to them, talks to them. We know the story. Verse 31, at the breaking of bread, their eyes were open. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. He opened their understanding. So notice it says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Well, have you ever had a moment where, dang, all of a sudden a scripture made sense that didn't make sense before? Say, yeah, I'm pretty smart. No, I don't think so. I think you got light from God. And he said that one way you get understanding is coming to church. If we're going to apply it this way, right? Okay, let me just show you one more thing, a passage, and then we'll go on to something else. Look in Proverbs 2. He says, I was almost gone. My feet had well nigh slipped. I was almost there. And until I went to church and I got understanding. Then I understood. Okay, Proverbs 2. So what kind of, how do you think a church service should go? 2-1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. See, it's not all about what God does for you. It's going to take you having your heart ready when you come. It's the case for all of us, right? I got to get my heart ready to preach. Y'all have to get your hearts ready to hear. And all kinds of things can go wrong if nobody's doing that. Then it becomes dead orthodox. Then it becomes, you know, I already knew that. Why is he telling me that again? He's always telling me that story. You know, it becomes like that. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. You got to want it. Want answers. Don't get to the point where you're looking for a fleece at every turn. The Lord doesn't always speak to you the way you want to be spoken to. And, you know, I just want an answer so bad. Like, when am I going to get a raise? And the preacher said this morning in service that, you know, that there's this thing in the Bible. And so I'll probably get a raise this week. And don't do that. Just don't do that, okay? You're sign-seeking. You're, you know, Gideon's fleece is okay once in a while, but you start going week by week with that, you're going to get messed up, okay? So don't do that. But do get your heart right. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, lift us up thy voice for understanding. I mean, you got it. You want it. If thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I mean, how many don't even understand the fear of the Lord? How many in today's churches don't even understand the fear of the Lord? Doesn't mean to them what it means to you. So my point is, Psalmist says, I was almost gone, but then I went to the sanctuary, and then I got understanding. Okay, back to Psalm 73, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Okay, understood something specific. He had been complaining all this time about the wicked. And he was looking at their beginning, and he was looking at what they were doing now, how they weren't, you know, they weren't body slammed and all that kind of stuff. Their cattle were given birth and all their sheep were real fruitful and stuff, their crops and all that. He said, I just don't get it. But then he said, he specifies, then understood I their end. As far as the wicked are concerned, you can't necessarily look at their beginning and you can't look at their middle. You can't look at where they are right now. You got to think about their end. And he goes into their end a little bit more here in just a minute, but they wind up in hell. I mean, you're the worst enemy, the guy that you hate the most in this world, whether it's something personal or whether it's somebody public. I mean, unless they get saved, they're going to hell. Believe me, they're going to get theirs. So you should just quit worrying about why God is being merciful to them now and is good. I mean, after all, the goodness of God led thee to repentance, didn't it? Well, that's just it. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's a lot of folks that have had a lifetime now of God being basically gracious to them. And one day that's going to end. He said, oh, I get it. They're going to die and go to hell, among other things. He goes on to say, verse 18, and this is something he didn't understand before, because he said, my feet had well nigh slipped from verse 2. Then he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. And that means that, you know, well, frankly, life is pretty slippery when you get down to it. You drive around in a tin can all day at 75 miles an hour. And everybody else is going that fast except for the old lady that's really slow in front of you. And so you buzz around her going 80 because you're trying to make a point. But you're driving around in a tin can. Hit a bridge battlement or whatever you want to call it. hit a pylon, run in the back end of a trailer. It's over. It's pretty slippery. Pretty slippery. Somebody falls on, just, it's Minnesota, falls on the ice, cracks their head right, never get up. It's pretty slippery. And over again, the Bible acknowledges this. Look in Psalm 35. He said that you set their feet in slippery places. Psalm 35. Verse 6 here, the psalmist is praying an imprecatory prayer, which you shouldn't probably practice too much. But he said, let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. If I were you, I wouldn't pray that prayer because it might turn on you one day, right? But their ways dark and slippery. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, 35. The Lord says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. It's coming. It's coming. Right? I mean, all the ways people die in this world. You shouldn't envy the wicked. If our ways are slippery enough, because you can fall and die too. But the Lord, in some regards, is plotting against them. He's angry with the wicked every day. He sets them in a place where they will slide eventually. And God's been good to you. Look in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. Several times in the Bible it talks about men being driven. Driven to worship the stars. Driven into demonism. It speaks of the idea of losing control. Where soon the lusts of your flesh are running you. And so you're driven into places. And the Lord says, once again in Jeremiah 23:12, wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And so somebody that's been a wife beaten drunk for all those years, and all those years he didn't get his because his wife's a little bitty thing, and none of the kids were able to stand up against him. Well, he'll get his. He will. He's walking in slippery places, according to the Bible. Right? Okay, back to Psalms 73:17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castedst them down into destruction. It's past tense, second person. So God cast them down. Thou castedst them down. It's past tense, but he said, you'll cast them down. That's God doing that. And sometimes I think we underestimate God being merciful and all that he is. But, again and again in Romans three times, God gave them up. God gave them over, right? And there's plenty of places like that in the Word of God. I'll give you one example. Sometimes we don't apprehend God's aggression towards certain things. For instance, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:19. There's not a college professor around that knows this. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, I, and that's God. That's from Isaiah 29. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's an aggressive attack where God is going after something to destroy it, to cast it down. You think you're smart? God's going to show you. That's what I mean, is that there's places where the Lord's more aggressive than you stop and realize. We think about that place, you know, where Jehoshaphat and Ahab have teamed up in affinity with one another, and they want to go to war, and Ahab just about has Jehoshaphat talked into going, and Jehoshaphat's at least godly enough to say, we should probably get a real prophet in here rather than these mercenaries that you've got prophesying to you. You have anybody like that? He said, well, yeah, there's a guy, but he hates me. His name is Micaiah. And when Micaiah came in to prophesy, he said, here's what I saw. He said, I saw the host gathered in heaven, and the Lord says, who will go? And there's a spirit that stepped up and said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And that's an aggressive thing. It's the Lord saying, that's a good idea. Go and be a lying spirit. Now, I don't know if it causes you any moral problems with it, but that's what the book says. That's what? 2 Chronicles 18 and 1 Kings 22. But I will go and be a lying spirit, says this spirit. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of thy prophets, and I'll deceive them. He said, you're right, you will. Help yourself. Go right along. I'm saying that you just don't see God's aggression towards some things. It doesn't look like we would be aggressive. We would get up in somebody's face and belly bump them first and then humiliate them, knock them down, you know, and spit on them or something. And the Lord destroys their wisdom. The Lord just lets people come along and lie to them, and they believe it. Know anybody like that these days? I wonder if the Lord's behind it. Know what I'm saying? I mean, you want to believe something, so the Lord sends somebody along to lie to you. So you believe it, right? I'll show you one more, and well, then I'll get off of it, okay? Ezekiel 14. There's no substitute for loving the truth and wanting to be right. By the time we get down to the end of this whole thing at the end is wrapped up with, it's good for me to draw near to God. Okay? There's nothing that replaces a heart that wants to know God and wants the truth. And when people don't want that, they are begging for trouble, because the Lord will send darkness. Okay, Ezekiel 14. And actually, this whole passage is just is something I actually don't enjoy much of Ezekiel, but I enjoy this passage. But 14:1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face. They've got idols in their heart, and they have a stumbling block. They have a sin before their face, and they're bound and determined they're going to pursue that sin. Should I be inquired of at all by them? The Lord says, should I listen to them? And the answer is understood to be, nope. Right? The next time a politician gets up and starts talking about God bless America and all this stuff, think about Ezekiel 14, verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. I'm going to give him answers according to how many idols he's got. stacked up on top of each other. This is not good. I'm just telling you, I'm just saying that the Lord is more aggressive than you know towards the wicked in this life. You just haven't seen the end of it yet. And the psalmist says, now I know what their end is. I get it now. Right? Let me finish this before we go on. Verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel or of a stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man. I'll make him a sign and a proverb. I'll cut him off from the midst of my people. He shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Now, there's a lot at play there, and I get it. I get that it's really hard. I know it's an Israelite passage, and I know that we have to apply it relatively loosely to us, to Gentile nations, whether they want the truth or not. But a lot of the nonsense, a lot of the madness, the unsound mind that you now see out in public is a result of this stuff. Romans 1, God gave them up, God gave them over. So now they have corrupt minds. They are nuts. They're nuts. And they're nuts. I was expecting more of an amen there, but they're nuts. All right, back to Psalms 73. Psalm 73. Is it already that time? Good grief. Psalm 73 and verse 19. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Now, he didn't know that before. That's not what he said from verse 1 through 15 or 16. He didn't recognize that they were utterly consumed with terrors. He thought everything was going really good for them. And that, you know, they don't die like other people die, and their cattle are all calving, and their sheep are all having twins, and, you know, their crops are going crazy, and they just have it really good. No, they don't. They're utterly consumed with terrors. Now, if you don't believe that, think about what happened in the last 5 years. And tell me somebody wasn't already running scared when somebody went, boo! COVID! Masks! Ah! They were already there, consumed with terrors. Oh my goodness, I'm going to get a germ. I'm going to die. Well, how many germs could have already killed you? 150 times over. Why that particular germ? Why? Because brainwashing. The emphasis on it. The uncertainty of it. They're consumed with terrors. Terrorism. News terrorism. Weather terrorists. Disease terrorists. Child terrorists. Crumb cruncher terrorists. No. But they're consumed with terrors. And men are scared. Men are scared of dying. Men are easy to scare. Because they're like a herd of cattle. And talks more about brute beast down here later. We'll get to that in time. Let me go ahead and verse 19. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly, utterly. I mean, this is it's a big deal. They're utterly consumed with terrors. I mean, they're just waiting for the next scary thing. Mad cow disease. Bird flu. Killer bees. You know, it's always something. Trump is a tyrant. He's going to put us in concentration camps. It's not one thing, it's another. It covers the whole gamut. Verse 20. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Okay, look just for just a moment more with me. Go back to Psalms 44. It talks about the Lord waking. And it's not like the Lord is dead asleep or anything or out of control. But when the psalmist is talking about him getting ready to come back. He likens him to being asleep now. Psalm 44, and go on down to verse 23. Psalm 44, 23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. To Israel, he's asleep now because Israel feels forsaken by their God, not realizing they forsook him by killing his son. And so they're still waiting for the Messiah to show up the first time, and they're waiting for God to awake. But these awakening passages show what they wanted. They wanted God to come down and smite the wicked. And he will. He will. But 44:23. Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face? You need to wake up, Lord. Just one more. Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse 5. The Lord waking, the Lord having hidden his faces throughout the scriptures. 59:5. Therefore, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake up to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. Selah usually points out the second coming of Christ. And so back in Psalms 73, and I'll quit after this, verse 20, as a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now, prophetically, that sets us forward to the abomination that maketh desolate, the image that's set in place by the Antichrist. He said, you're going to despise that image. But there's also another application, because right now, lost people have the image of Adam. And because retaining the image of Adam, you've rejected the image of God, Jesus Christ. God despises that image, the image of Adam. Because after Adam fell, while he was originally made in God's image, he started producing sons in his own. So we're all born now into Adam's image. God hates that image. When he comes back, he's going to send a bunch of people to hell because they are still in the image of Adam. Questions or comments?